Seeing the light at the end of the tunnel is a metaphor that is used to describe the hope for better things coming in the immediate future. As we continue our journey through the excellent gospel of Mark, we zoom in our Lord revealing to some of his disciples a few points that our teacher, Straight Gate Ministries Pastor Fisher, teaches in the study he calls A Glimpse of Eternity.
Amen. We thank Master Fisher for his reading there. Amen. We're going to go ahead and take a look. We have a good lesson here today. And we want to take a look at what we are calling a glimpse of eternity because of what took place when the disciples were taken by Jesus up to what is known and referred to by theologians as the Mount of Transfiguration. And before we do that, we just want to take a look at some of the previous times in the Old Testament and various other places in the Word where various ones were given a glimpse of eternity, or so to speak. They had a chance to take a look at things that reflect on how things would be in the life hereafter, after sin has been abolished completely and removed from the world, after all the enemies of God have been taken down out of authority as they are today, as Satan and all the unholy angels, which are called demons, have been suppressed and the kingdom of God comes into effect on earth. And the whole word is really kind of a glimpse of eternity. It gives us the idea of how God will deal with all the problems that are in the world right now. We are beset with all those problems every day. We see them in our lives. We see all kinds of things that take place to show us that the world is a fallen world. We see the absence of love, the presence of evil, and so many other things constantly are around us, even the sickness of our own bodies and things of that sort, which are a part of the cursed earth and things that take place because of the fall of man. But in the Bible, we get to peel back the veneer of these things, which the Bible tells us are temporary, and gaze into eternity. And so today we're going to have one of those episodes here just briefly this morning that reveals to us a glimpse of eternity. And I think it was at this time in the training of the disciples that Jesus decided to do this in order to strengthen their faith, to show them, in fact, that he was Almighty God veiled in human flesh. And so this was seen perhaps here more eloquently than anywhere else in the New Testament. Now, of course, just to back up a little, we saw last week that we were talking about how Jesus taught us that we should learn to lose our lives for his sake in order that we might find our lives. He said that basically we were the people who tried to hold on to this life and try to get everything out of this life, as they teach us in this life, to grab all the gusto you can get, will be the people who really come up short on the end when it comes time for eternity to kick in. So basically, in review, what we see is that Jesus wanted us to come to learn. He was trying to teach his disciples deeper things about the gospel, the good news that God had made a way to escape the curse that's on the earth. And losing our lives basically for his sake, we would save them. And as we mentioned, trying to keep our lives for our sakes, we lose them. He already taught that in the latter part of chapter 8. And so basically giving ourselves over to the work of spreading the gospel and living a gospel-affected life, basically, is what we should do. We should busy ourselves with that in order to find true life and to enter into eternity with the Lord. And so we should learn to deny ourselves, as Jesus said, take up our cross and follow him. That means live a crucified life. That's not an easy thing to do in our time. We have to really work with that because the flesh struggles against the things of the Spirit. So we are to shamelessly identify ourselves with Christ, in other words, since he is the only way that anyone will prosper period in the long run and even in the age to come. And in the present, basically, prosperity is found in a proper relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we should not be ashamed of Christ nor of the gospel of Christ. We are to hold those forth because Jesus said there's coming a day when those who reject Him on earth, well, He will reject them in the presence of His Father and of His holy angels. And this is just a little review from last week. There'll be basically there's a ruthless battle between Satan, the world, and the flesh that launches itself against us that we have to learn to overcome in this life. And He equips us to do that by the power of His Spirit. So we are to have total, honest devotion to Jesus Christ is the summary of all that. And so the disciples didn't understand that. Remember, Jesus told the disciples how the Son of Man would be taken and that He would be taken by the Pharisees and the scribes and the high court and all that and tried and found guilty and crucified. Then He told them after 3 days He would rise again, and they couldn't understand that. Peter led the crowd. He said, well, oh no, Lord, I'll never let them do you like that. See? And Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Satan, because that was straight out of the lips of Satan to say that you will not allow the gospel to go through. And Jesus came for that purpose, to give Himself as a ransom for the sins of all who trust in Him. And so Peter had been rebuked. The next thing we do, we cut to the chase, and now we see Jesus taking to the side Peter, James, and John out of the group of the 12, and they're going up into an exceeding high mountain, it says in the book of Matthew. But just to pick it up in our text here, it says, and He said to them, Mark 9:1, verily I say unto you, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So He said, I'm going to give some of you a glimpse of eternity. Some of you who are standing right here will have a glimpse of eternity. You're going to see the kingdom of God coming with power. Now, we know the people who were standing right there all died eventually before the century was over. We could say every one of them died, but so we're going to have to see what is Jesus talking about when He told them, I'm going to show you, some of you who are standing here shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now here we go. This is what Mark says in verse 2 of chapter 9. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter and James and John, 3 of the 12 we would add, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. Now that word transfigured, He just took on a different appearance. He began to unveil by His flesh, uncover what was underneath. And basically they saw Him transfigured, is the word that's used here to talk about how He looked. In other words, His appearance was altered tremendously. It was a glorious thing to see what took place when the veil of the flesh of Jesus Christ was peeled back to allow them to see what was underneath. Now we get more description from Mark here in chapter 9, verse 3. And His raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. He began to glow and had a radiant covering on His garments, the garments Himself. Matthew tells us in his gospel that His face shined with the brightness as of the sun. It was so bright you couldn't even look Him in the face, basically, brighter than the sun. And so it goes on to say here, there appeared unto Him Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Him. So this is the sight that Peter, James, and John are experiencing here on the mountain, where they have been taken away apart separately with Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain. And so, basically, here they were scared. It scared the daylights out of them, we could say, actually. And so it says here that Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. This was a very frightful experience that he had had here, that they had had, because we can see that it would be a terrible thing for you to be in the presence of deity, when they could see Jesus in a way they had never seen Him before. Basically, because He was transfigured and given off a glowing radiance. The glory of God was being seen coming through Him, giving them a glimpse of eternity, of how He will be in the eternal kingdom. And when all as the mist is rolled away, they use the words from the song, By and By. They talk about that time when the mist will be rolled away and we'll be able to see everything clearly. And so basically Peter, James, and John became extremely afraid as they stood there in the mountain with Jesus transfigured in the company of Moses and Elijah. Now he went on to say here that and there was a cloud that overshadowed them. Peter's reaction to this was not good. The first thing he says is, Master, it's good for us to be here. Like, let's just stay here forever and ever. It's kind of implied in the grammar that he uses. And let us make 3 tabernacles. Let's build places of worship. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What a dumb thing to say. But and seeing God's reaction to what he said was a negative reaction that we'll see here as we look on, showing Peter that he was in error in the thing that he said. Because Moses is not one that should be worshipped, neither is Elijah. Only Jesus, the Son of God, and who is God himself, is to be worshipped. And so notice what the reaction is here. It says, after Peter makes this dumb remark, Mark chapter 9, verse 7 says, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. In other words, God was putting emphasis on Christ, and not emphasis on Moses or Elijah. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save only Jesus with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. See, they still didn't really understand the gospel. Even after all of that, and even the giving a glimpse of eternity that Jesus is Messiah and that he was transfigured before them, they still didn't understand what it meant that he should be rising from the dead. They had not comprehended that Messiah must be crucified, cut off, as we looked at last week, but not for himself, as Daniel had written in chapter a couple of weeks ago we looked at chapter 9 where it said the Messiah would be cut off in the book of Daniel. And so basically it was a hard thing to understand. So what I would say is that it's equally hard for people today. You tell people the gospel today and it's difficult for them to understand it. And the truth of it is, really, it's impossible for them to understand. If God doesn't give them the insight where they can trust and believe the gospel, then they will never understand it. So it's necessary for people to be affected by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is the one that gives us the ability to see and understand. So I want you to see now, just before we take a look at a previous glimpse of eternity that was given to Daniel in the Old Testament, just what Peter thinks. This is his commentary on the events that we read about here in Mark chapter 9. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we find these words in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's talking about that second coming glory that Jesus revealed when he was with him in the holy mountain. He says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, they saw the majesty of Christ. And this was because he was one of the ones who was there with Jesus when he was transfigured. Now notice this. Peter says, 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. See that? So he refers to the time when God spoke and said that Jesus was his beloved Son, with whom he was well pleased. 2 Peter 1:18 says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. See that? So when he was on the mountain with Jesus, that's when he heard God the Father speak and tell him that this is my beloved Son, hear him, it's with him that I am well pleased. And so Peter says that therefore, because he heard that we have, we'll see his reaction here, verse 19. He says, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. In other words, because he saw Jesus transfigured, he is sure and he's able to bear witness that he is in fact the anointed one, the Son of God, the only Savior of the world. And he says that that was God sending a light to hold up in the midst of all the darkness on this earth. So no matter what we're going through in our lives, no matter what the things the sin has wrought upon us, that we have a light, just like a light at the end of the tunnel, to look and see. And we know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And Peter is bearing witness to that, along with the Spirit of God, who bears witness with us that we are children of God, those of us who believe the gospel. And then Peter says this. So in other words, he says his experience verifies what the word said about Messiah. And so he draws our attention to the word, not to his experience. And so he says in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but by holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we know that basically the word of God was amplified by the display of Jesus Christ transfigured on the mountain. In the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, we just have a few words to say on this. And I want you to see that Daniel received a vision, a glimpse of eternity, as he received a vision from God here in Daniel 7, verse 11. He says, "Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking, and I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire." So Daniel's having a vision of the world events in the end times, and he sees the victory that is given to those who trust in Messiah as we look on. Notice this. Daniel 7 and 12, "And as for the rest of the beast," that means the beast he's talking about are various nations that have risen up with anti-Christian philosophy, like what we have right now. We live in a beastly period when all the nations of the world have their own spin on the truth, and nobody is, but let's say the majority of the world is not embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these nations become great beasts in the earth. Beasts are symbols of nations running rampant apart from God, basically, simply put. And so it says here, "The rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away." That means God has given them a measure of authority in the earth. You see that? But their dominion is taken away. They will not be in total authority, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. In other words, God only allows a certain amount of time for evil to run its course. But there's coming a time when eternity will kick in and these things will no longer be. So this is kind of another glimpse at the eternal state that's given to Daniel the prophet here in the Old Testament. He says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming." Now this speaks of Christ, Messiah's second coming. "And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As for Daniel," he says, "as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me." He was having trouble digesting what he saw. "Also, the prophet Daniel," he says, "and I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. He didn't understand it either." You see that? And so Daniel, even though he received a glimpse of eternity, a great vision of the dissolution of all the kingdoms of the world being given over to Christ and his people, he didn't fully understand it. "So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things." I let you know, as Peter said, that no prophecy is a matter of one's own private interpretation, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And so Daniel had a glimpse into eternity as well. So this one here in Mark, I think, is an awesome one. It really just amplifies the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills the scripture. And I put a few notes here at the end here from Psalm number 2, which you know is one of my favorite of all the Old Testament Psalms. Psalms 2 and 7 says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." See that? God the Father speaking to God the Son. This is one Jewish listeners should read and carefully meditate on, and it teaches that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. Acts 13:33, this verse was quoted, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children," speaking of the Israelites who were living at the time of Christ, "and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." This was presented to Jewish listeners lots of times back in the time when Christ first came, the first advent of Christ, as a proof text that Jesus is Messiah. And it was preached among all the Hebrews before the message went out to the Gentiles. It's quoted again by the writer to the Hebrews in two places. In Hebrews 1 and 5 says, "For unto which of the angels hath he said, at any time thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son." See, that Jesus is the only one that's taught of as being the only begotten Son of God. Never was any angel ever able to claim that. So that defies what a lot of people teach today. You have people today teaching that Jesus is an angel. Well, he cannot be, because Hebrews 1:5 says, "To which of the angels did he say at any time?" That means, to turn that around, that means he never said to any angel at any time that you are my son, today have I begotten you. Never has he ever said that to an angel, is what that means. So Christ Jesus cannot be an angel. He is the Son of God. Contrary to the doctrine of Jehovah's Witnesses who teach that he is an angel, Michael the Archangel. And so we see these verses defy that. And then finally here in Hebrews 5, verse 5, it says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest." He, not only is he the Son of God, but he's also the high priest of God. "But he said, he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." So God has declared that his son basically is the priest, the only mediator between God and men, and we can count on that. And by these texts, we get a glimpse into eternity. They teach us some of the wonderful things that Jesus was trying to portray to his disciples, and hopefully we as his disciples understand these things today, since the Spirit has been given, and we can repent of our sins. Amen. So we'll take any, if you have any questions, comments at this time, we'll take them.